Begin a new series working through the book of Joshua. That's generally what we do. We do an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, topics between sometimes 10 psalms at a time, and I've completed New Testament book, and we're back to an Old Testament one now, and it's a nice long one. We might take a break, 24 chapters if I remember rightly, and I should remember rightly, right? That's kind of what I'm doing here. Yeah, 24 chapters. Good. And so today we'll just cover the first chapter. It's about the conquest of the promised land and the exhortation in chapter one. Repeatedly you'll hear it as we read to be strong and of good courage. This is the word of the Lord for you, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord our God, only the Lord your God, be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your gift to us of Christ, of salvation in him. We thank you for the way that was foreshadowed and pictured in the Old Testament, looking forward to him, our Savior. We thank you for blessing us here in our land and time now, and we pray that you would give us faith to more deeply understand the gospel, that we would be blessed in this land, and that we would live for the glory of Christ our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen. As we said, the book of Joshua tells this story, this riveting story of Israel going into the promised land to take it. And it foreshadows, that is, it looks forward. It's a everything in the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. After he rose from the dead, he explained to the men on the road to Emmaus how everything in the Psalms, the prophets, and the writings were all about him. And sometimes, you know, you look at the Old Testament and you think, how is this about him? You know, how is the Song of Solomon really looking forward to Lord Jesus? And it is. But sometimes you have to make some connections and think deeply. Sometimes the connections are right there for you. Like when the guy's name is Joshua, and in Hebrew that's Yeshua, and you know that Jesus' name is Yeshua. Jesus is Joshua. We call him by the name Jesus. That's the English translation of his Greek name. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, common Greek, and his name there is Iesus. But him speaking Hebrew, him speaking the dialect of Hebrew called Aramaic, he would have been called Yeshua in Israel. And so we worship the risen Yeshua. And this book is called Yeshua. This book is about the conquest of the land by God's people, receiving his promise under the faithful command of Yeshua. It's all about Jesus. And from the very beginning of the book here, the charge is to be strong and of good courage because God has given the land of promise, the picture of salvation, to his people. He's given this land to them, and he has also given them the faith and the means to receive his wisdom and obey him and go in and take it. And so that's what we'll be considering. And today, the first chapter, which really lines up the whole book, it gives a pretty good outline of everything that is going to take place, as we'll see. So first, we'll outline the book and summarize this first chapter. So the book of Joshua, all 24 chapters, if you want to divide them most simply, you would just go right down the middle. Chapters 1 through 12 and chapters 13 through 24. The first part is called the conquest, and the second part is called the division or allotment. The first part describes the events, the actions, the discussions that happened as they went into that land and took it for the tribes, and then the way that they divvied it up and settled in it and established this nation of Israel in it. If we wanted to break it down further, we could do those first 12 chapters into verses 1 through 5, and that would be labeled the crossing of the Jordan, right? All the preparations, the discussion, what happened going over there, and then the conquering. So getting over that Jordan and then the conquering in 7 through 12. And we could take the second half and divide it into two parts as well, the allotment in 13 through 21. And then the last three chapters, 22 through 24, are about worshiping there in the land. As I said, this first chapter provides a nice layout, summary of the book. Moses has died, but God is speaking with his successor, Joshua. So big transition, big point of change. You have what has come up to this point and how Israel has thrived under the leadership of Moses. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the Pentateuch, and together they're also called the Torah. Like, the whole law includes those first five books. And those were written by, much of them were written by Moses. Much of them were edited by Moses. There's some verses after his death that occur. You know, it's possible that Moses, I think probable that Moses received some things that were written down well before him. Perhaps Adam wrote parts of Genesis. You think of how eager the gospel writers were to write down the teachings and the deeds of Jesus. There's no way they waited, you know, decades and decades to write anything down. Here's the Messiah fulfilling all the Old Testament. After he rose from the dead, they got to writing for sure. Probably Matthew first. So Adam and likely other men in Israel wrote down, or men before Israel really wrote down the sacred history, but Moses edited it. And then the first five books are completed, and then we have the sixth book, Joshua. And what is that going to look like? What are the perils of that succession? Is Israel going to plummet and cease to exist because it's hard to follow in Moses' steps? Or what is God's plan? So a really tense and pregnant beginning. But we have this successor, and God is going to be with Israel. Moses is dead, but Joshua and those with him are going to cross over this Jordan. The emphasis on the children of Israel in verse 2 means that unlike their fathers who perished in the wilderness, they are coming with. So Israel almost ceased to exist when the generation that was brought out of slavery, out of oppression in Egypt, immediately got in that wilderness and started complaining. And they said, "You've brought us out here to kill us. Moses, you're the worst. We should go back there. Remember all the veggies and the onions and the leeks and stuff and all that great time we had in Egypt," conveniently forgetting how they were under slavery there and were being murdered. And then God said, this generation is going to perish, but the next one is going to inherit the land. And so that transition is being emphasized. They're going to cross over. God will not give them just little bits of the land here and there, but he says everywhere their soul, the soles of their feet tread, everywhere they step, just like he told Moses, just like he promised Abraham a long time ago, from the wilderness to the river Euphrates to the Great Sea. The Lord is going to give them all of this land. They are going to inherit it, and he will be with them. He will be with them all of his days with Joshua, and therefore Joshua must be strong and of good courage. First time, strong and of good courage. Take them in there, and you're going to divide the land, verses 5 and 6. That's going to take strength and courage because, you know, whenever you div anything up, you know, what happens when, you know, the grandparents or the parents die and you have ungodly descendants? People fight over the inheritance, right? And tragically, sadly, that happens a lot. And that's for good reason, because we have covetous and envious and discontent hearts. And that was a temptation in Israel. Who's going to get what land? Who's going to be where? Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. You're going to have to shepherd, guide, lead, and divide this land. He must also be strong and of good courage to observe the law. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't try to add to my law. Don't try to take away from my law. Don't try to understand it in your own, according to your own lights and your own wisdom. Meditate on it. Stare at it. Read it. Think it. Delight in it. Don't pretend that it's too hard. Don't pretend that it doesn't give you real instruction, real clear things to do. Same things that we should all be heeding. Be strong and of courage. Observe it. Meditate on it. Verses 7 and 8. And then a third time, the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and of good courage, not to be afraid or dismayed. If Joshua looks to himself in his own strength, if he looks at the giants in the land, if he looks at these violent and powerful civilizations without faith in God, he is going to, and then he looks at all of the sinners in Israel, if his hope is in them, in his own prowess and his military might, he is going to be sad and scared. But Yahweh is his God. The Lord is his leader, and he will be with him wherever he goes. Verse 9, if you heard that, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. God's promise to us. Joshua sends officers through the camp to prepare the people to go in 3 days. So interesting, a three-day description. You know, Jesus rose after 3 days. And then after he rose from the dead, he gathered and equipped his people and started telling the disciples, it's going to be great. You're going to disciple the nations. But stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. But the commanders, the officers, go through the tribes, through the leaders, through the people, and equip them to be ready to go. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh are going to dwell on the east of the Jordan. And it's okay for them, the women, the kids, the possessions, livestock can stay there, but the fighting men need to suit up and go with the whole people. Interesting point we'll explore here on why. And they respond, those two and a half tribes, their obedience and their faith. They say they'll follow Joshua just like they did Moses because the Lord is with them. And people who would desert or who would fight against the nation, who would cause insurrection, they would be put to death. So, and then they exhort Joshua to be strong and of good courage. You get the idea that Joshua needs strength and courage. We all need it. And it's nice to be told three times from God and then one from our two and a half tribal brothers. Okay, first we consider this dispensable and indispensable men. These dispensable and yet indispensable. French General Charles de Gaulle, a great mind leader in France, once said that graveyards are full of indispensable men. He's the guy that led the French nation that had been invaded and largely taken by the Nazis, and the nation's despairing. How are we going to, you know, Hitler is coming west. We are in big trouble. And they were. And he said, graveyards are full of indispensable men. We've lost people. We wish we were stronger in various ways, but that's not the way it works. We have to fight. Where would Israel be without Moses? Moses is, outside of Jesus Christ, Moses is the most famous religious character in the world. Obviously, the Jews honor him. Muslims honor him. I mean, even secularists recognize the impact that Moses has had. Moses looked to Jesus, his Savior, looked forward to him, and he led Israel faithfully. Where would Israel be without him? He was the meekest man on the face of the earth, it says in the Torah, before God, and that's why He was so mighty among men. He was meek before God. He submitted to God. He did the will of God. And so he was able to stare down Pharaoh, to bring the plagues, to walk through the Red Sea, to resist all the rebellion in Israel. What was going to happen? He had struck the rock. He had doubted God and disobeyed. And so God said, you're going to stand up and look in the promised land, but you are not going to set foot in it. As wonderful and powerful, as greatly as Moses was used, an indispensable man, he was not going to lead them in the promised land, and yet God was going to take them in there anyway. 13 times in the book of Joshua, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And even though his service ended, even though he died not setting foot in this land, the promises of God did not end. The promises of God were not bound by the wilderness. They continued. And so Israel looked to continue. We can, and we should marvel at the Lord's provision of the right men for the right time. In our personal lives, in the lives of the church, in the lives of nations, we should be thankful for our mothers, for our fathers. We should be thankful that God blesses and brings indispensable people, indispensable parts that they play, the right people for the right job. We see that Moses was that man for a time, and we see Joshua succeeding him. We see Rahab. We'll see Rahab shortly in the book of Joshua, this prostitute who trusted in Christ, who repented, and who was instrumental in the taking of Jericho and really as an entrance into the entire land. So we recognize that God raises people up and works mightily through them, but we rest in the fact that his arm is not shortened, nor his purpose is flustered by the failing or the falling of anyone. People die, right? People die, and when they die, the church is not bereft of strength. Loved ones die, and yet the promises and the goodness of God continue. And we trust him. Many people look to a spiritual leader, and they wreck their faith when that spiritual leader falls. But we should not do that. Moses was one of the greatest, and Israel was supposed to see God's love for him, see him dying in faith, which he did, and then look to the next provision. Look to what God was going to do. And we must do that as well in our lives. We must see who God has provided and learn from great people, but not put our hope in them. Look beyond them to God. Let them point us to him. So see the Lord's work of succession taking shape just as he promised to bless his people to 1,000 generation, and this includes the next ones. Right now, many people are wondering what's going to happen and how we are going to survive the current struggles, follies, the debts, the insanity, unsustainable public policies, what is happening to our big cities in this country. There's a lot of things. The foundations are being destroyed, right? And people worry and fret about their kids, like, well, what's going to happen? Well, prepare your children. Prepare yourself. Trust in faith. Think. Keep your eyes up, trust in faith, but look to the promises of God for what he's going to do, and be a light and be salt in this generation, and pray for the next generation to be that as well. And have confidence. Have confidence. The next 40 years here, 40 years is a biblical generation. The generation of the wilderness perished in 40 years. And the situation for them going into the promised land was way bleaker than it is for us in 2024. Right, 2024 to 2064 is much sunnier. We have way more resources. We have a way fuller understanding of the gospel. We have books. We have teaching. We have schools. We have churches. We have institutions. And yes, we have lots of problems, but we are way better off than they were. Indispensable, dispensable men, and we're looking to the next generation to rise up, for you children to trust in the Lord and take us forward. Unbelief looks at Joshua and sees junior varsity Moses. He kind of is junior varsity Moses, but you know, he's coming up on the varsity team. He's doing great. He's doing his drills, and he's going to be just fine, as we'll see in this book. This is a book of successful conquest, and it's not a book of easy conquest. It's not a book of nonchalant conquest. It's not a book of presumptuous, I don't have to think about that. It's going to be easy. No. They're going to have to think. They're going to have to be strong and courageous, be strong and of good courage over and over and over and over. But with that action, believed and then actions taken by faith, God is going to do it. And despair has no place. Faith, hope, and love see the goodness and promises of God taking shape. And that's what's happening in chapter one. Those things are taking shape. And there's tension, there's doubt, there's wonder. What's going to happen? Is Joshua going to believe him? Are the commanders going to believe it? Are there people going to rise up and respond? Or is everybody just going to crumble? Well, there's good news. Command and promise. We see that the Lord's instructions couldn't be clearer. You read this chapter like, okay, so we know what we're supposed to do. Doesn't mean it's easy to do it, but we know what we're supposed to do. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. 31 times in these first five chapters of Joshua is this verb or words from the verbal root to go over, to pass over, to avar or abar into the land. You're going to go over, you're going to go over, you're going to go over. And this is the people are gonna go over. It harkens back to the Red Sea crossing. Israel went through those parted waters, and this going over is not the Red Sea, but it's another sea. It's the Jordan. And when you go through the Red Sea, then you enter in the wilderness, and quick few weeks, and you should be in the Promised Land. If you don't believe, then you wander around and perish over the next 40 years. But we're going to go through the Jordan. We're going to do it by faith. The waters are going to stand up. They're going to build a memorial, and they're going to head in there. And this is a big part. We're going to cross over. We're going to cross over. Remember, they crossed over. They came out of slavery, and then God miraculously delivered them while he drowned the murderous armies of Pharaoh right on their heels. God is going to provide for you similar things. God is going to take you through the next Jordan. He's going to take them through, and he's going to take you through too. And we need to anticipate it, prepare for it, and believe it. Believe that it's going to happen. God's going to deliver the land, but three times he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Sometimes the gifts of God show up like Christmas presents on Christmas morning. You wake up, you come into this world, and you have hands and feet. You have these invaluable tools at your disposal. You didn't earn them. You did nothing. You don't even remember them getting here because you were sleeping for most of that part of your life. Your mom remembers, your dad remembers, and you grew these things inside your mom, inside her womb where the Lord formed your parts. But they came to you just as grace unanticipated. Here they are. But God also gives us gifts, and those gifts too, like our hands and feet. And then he says, now you're going to work with those hands. You're going to bless with those hands. You're going to pick things up. You're going to do things with them. And as you do those things by faith, I'm going to do even greater things through the original gifts that I gave you. God gives us gifts that just show up, and then he empowers us to use those gifts. We see this happening in this chapter. We see the gift of faith. God gives us the gift of faith, but then he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to exercise our faith. By faith, to preach the gospel faithfully, and see, Paul says, the obedience of nations, the obedience of faith among the nations. The wilderness generation was saved by Yahweh. They believed him, right? They walked out. They were Exodus'd. They were redeemed. They put blood on the doorposts and lintels of their house in that 10th plague. Other people in Israel, other people in Egypt didn't, and the death of the firstborn occurred. They believed and they did that, but then they got into the wilderness and they rebelled against him. I don't think we need to believe. We should believe that everyone who died in the wilderness, didn't have saving faith in Christ, didn't look to Yahweh for salvation. They weren't consistent with their faith in him when they didn't believe and they perished in the wilderness. But we are to take note of their example, and we're warned throughout the Bible not to be like them. In Numbers 14, Psalm 95, these things are quoted in Hebrews 4, we're told, today is the day to hear. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Don't say that Christ will not save you. Don't say that Christ will not deliver you. Trust in him now, and don't be like that generation, that cautionary tale of a generation. Instead, we're to have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it says in Hebrews 11. And part of that hall of faith, that description of all the men and women who have trusted God, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encircled for 7 days. When the priests led the way, they marched around with the trumpets, and they went around seven times, and the walls fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. So biblical conquest, the moving forward of the gospel, and that includes redemption from slavery, it's invading the land, it's killing the giants, it's settling the tribes, it's not moving to the right or left from God's law, it's establishing churches and building businesses, it's taking dominion. All of it is a matter of trust in God, of believing his promises. And this happens, we see in the book of Joshua, person by person and household by household. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says in 24:15. He speaks for the, he doesn't take a poll. He doesn't ask who might be on board. He says, this is what we're doing in my house. God has blessed me with headship, with leadership, and I'm going to speak for my people. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice here that Joshua doesn't begin by faith. He doesn't say, yes, Yahweh, I trust in you, and then look to his military might to invade the land, believing his own strength and expertise. This is how Christians divorce themselves from the Old Testament, you know, uncouple from the Old Testament, one horrible modern teacher said, and can't find the God, can't see the truth of Jesus, his leadership, his promises, and the relevance of this kind of book to our modern lives. We need to see Joshua exercising faith and God requiring him to do so. That's what this is all about. It's what it's all about, household by household. Be strong and courageous. And as he believes God, as he crosses over, and as he goes to war, God will bless him. But some will say, James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works, not self-saving works, not works done apart from God's blessing, but action taken by faith demonstrates faith. Action taken by faith, saying, God, I trust in you, forgive my sins, use what I am doing to bless me, to bless my people, to further the gospel on the earth. That is the obedience of faith. And that's what Joshua is being told to have. Go into this land, be strong and courageous, and trust me by faith. I have given it to you. And so we see the command and the promise together. Joshua is not being condemned by being told what to do. He is being blessed by receiving God's commands, and so are you. When he meditates on the law and does all that is written in it in order to prosper and succeed, in verse 8, this includes confessing sin and seeking God's mercy. So if I say to you, do everything, receive the gospel, do everything that Christ tells you, you know that means you have to confess your sins, you have to walk humbly, you have to believe his promise, and you have to repent of all the times you don't. That's what it means to follow Christ, and that's what it meant back then too. He is, when he's to do all the law, the right way to interpret that is not to go, and you can't, and so you're totally hosed. Forget about it and go back to, that's not it. No, he's saying, keep the commandments, including the commandments to say, offer sacrifices for your sins, confess your sins to God when you don't. That's how Israel would keep covenant with God in the land, before they went to the land and in the land. That's what worship is all about. Confession, forgiveness, consecration, that's dedicating ourselves to God, and communing with him. This passage shines with the glorious promises of grace and the suspense of whether Israel will believe it. Right? Are they going to believe it? Are they going to do it or not? If Joshua relies on his own strength, then fear and dismay will overwhelm him. If you give in to fear and dismay, you will not enjoy the grace of God. It's still on offer to you, but you have to believe and walk in it. That's what they are being told to do. Verse 9 is so wonderful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Haven't I told you to do this? If we say, oh, I hate it when he tells me to do this stuff. It's so discouraging. Well, then we've inverted it. The fact that you hear a command from God, your response should not be, and there's no hope for me. Your response should be, and Jesus kept this perfectly for me, and by the Holy Spirit, having been justified and completely forgiven only by his grace, I can be sanctified. I can walk in it. I can trust him. I can do it. and I can do it and go into that scary land. I can do the next thing. The Lord commands us so that we would believe. We see, finally, going together. Joshua means Yahweh saves. Joshua means Jesus is coming. God is salvation. And the Lord speaks to him, just as he did to Moses, and he sends him to marshal the nation. At the very beginning, super important, laying the foundation. How are we going to do this thing? Well, you got to believe Joshua. You got to walk in my ways. You got to meditate on the law. You can't turn to the left or right. I am empowering you. Just because Moses is gone, you are not hopeless. And as a big part of this chapter, make sure we get all of these tribes together. Make sure that we don't get divided just because their inheritance is right here, beautiful, green. This land east of the Jordan, referred to as Gilead. You could Google sometime Gilead and see this beautiful land. It's kind of rocky and mountainous part of it, but there's rivers and it's green. God is going to take them there into the land. He's going to take them there together. This is emphasized. Joshua goes and commands the officers. You know, he invests in more leaders in Israel, and then they go and they tell the people. They go and communicate to everyone. Even though Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh already have their land, the emphasis here is for the nation to function as one. One ecclesia, one called out people of God. Ecclesia just is the word we get church from, and ecclesiastical, and that just means called out and called out together into one. We have diversity in Israel. We have 12 tribes, and they're different, and they are different sizes, and there's different strengths and different weaknesses. One of them's the priestly tribe, and we are the Levitical tribe, and we have the priests and the family of Aaron. We have this wonderful body, different parts, different functions, different strengths, different weaknesses, and God says all of you guys are going to function as one. We're going to have diversity, and yet we're going to be unified, just like the Trinity. This harkens back to Numbers 32, addressing these 2.5 tribes, when they first requested to occupy this eastern land. Moses wondered if they were deserting. Later, they're going to build a monument. They're not going to sacrifice to the altar they build, but they're going to say, this is so that you guys remember that we're part of you. And in 2 generations and 5 generations, you don't forget that we too have an inheritance in the land and that we're welcome to come worship Yahweh in Jerusalem. But there's questions, there's tensions. Are they still with us, really? Are they going to come with us? What's going to happen? Things have changed since Numbers 32, but the conquest cannot happen unless the people of God are united as one. It's not fundamentally a question of military power or might. It's not like, oh, we have to have them because they have the great archers. I'm sure they had good archers, but the issue was unity among the people of God. If the conquest is going to happen, if God's people are going to go forward, if mercy is going to be shared with all the nations of the world, God's people have to be unified. And this is relevant today. We image and we glorify God. We serve our Maker by worshiping, by loving, by serving one another, by covenanting together, by living in unity as His people. And so you cannot have individual Christians, you cannot have a family, you can't have a church or a denomination function healthily the way the Holy Spirit empowers us and calls us to do without being unified. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is why we as a church practice church membership. This is why we work together wonderfully, joyfully within a denomination, a greater group of covenanted churches than a communion of Reformed evangelical churches. And it's why we love other local churches outside of our denominations, whether they're independent or they're connected to other Trinitarian Christian denominations, and why we love other communions as well. It's why we receive and honor the triune baptisms that have occurred outside of our little church here, outside of our communion, other branches of the church, because we want to be unified. We want to not pretend we don't have other significant differences, but if we are baptized into the Trinity, if we believe Jesus is fully God, if we believe in the authority of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, these are our primary things that unite all Christians. And we want to work out differences. We invite all Christians to be part of our, anybody who wants to be part of our church is welcome to, right? We can't we can't exclude anybody whom Jesus would. And we want to love each other and serve each other and deal with our lesser differences as we stay unified in Christ. And this is happening right here in the conquest. We have all seen Christ rise, conquer death, live a sinless life, die, conquer death, rise on the third day, and then send us out together, promising to bless the preaching of the gospel. The New Testament equivalent to the book of Joshua is Acts. It's the book of Acts, the book of conquest. And it's not just this little promised land, it's all the nations of the earth. But as Augustine said, the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed, the New Testament has the Old Testament revealed. And there's things that are concealed here about the New Testament, and it helps us to understand what we're supposed to be doing, and it applies. Be strong and of good courage. Be united with your brothers. Believe the gospel, and don't turn to the left or the right of it. Trust in God the way that Joshua did and the way that his people did here in this chapter. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this book in particular, for Joshua's trust in you and the exhortation to be strong and of good courage. We know that that is a command and it's a promise that we would receive from you by grace. Teach us and instruct us, edify us with this book, and help us to walk by faith. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and turn to a mighty